we find ourselves. We are at the 15th catechesis of St. Cyril. In it he tells us that Christ will come again. And since he will come again, our faith must hold that on the eve of Christ's coming, we will have the presence of the Antichrist. This is what the 15th catechesis of St. Cyril takes up. And he sets it before us in a most wonderful way. But he does not tell us simply about the subject of the Antichrist alone, toward which we have shown a certain curiosity, without taking any corresponding stance toward the coming of his person. Rather, St. Cyril places the subject within a framework of spiritual life and of knowledge. So we were saying last time, as St. Cyril lays it out for us, that this world has already been polluted, not, of course, by the detergents that have multiplied and have spoiled and dirtied the seas and the land in the atmosphere. Rather, this world has been polluted by sin. As he says, since corruption and theft and adultery and every kind of sin have been poured out upon the earth, blood has been mingled with blood in the world. Everything has been filled with moral filth. So that this wondrous dwelling place should not remain filled with lawlessness, this world passes away, so that a better one may be brought forth. For this reason, because he says that this wondrous dwelling place, our earth, should not remain full of lawlessness. This world passes away so that a better world may be brought forth. The main point, then, is that the world passes away. Of course, I would like to say to you in just a couple of words that this dwelling place, that is, our earth, is wondrous. It is a matter of perspective, if you like. It is a matter of the heart. Because if we were to say that the universe, or rather, our earth, let me not go all the way to the universe, that our earth is ugly, it is either because sin has made it ugly, or because there is sin within us and we cannot see this truly wondrous dwelling place of God, as it would have come from the hands of the Creator. You cannot see the universe except with the eyes of purity. My beloved, only purity of heart secures a true vision of the object, that is, not a muddling of this knowledge of the whole creation. I will give you just one example, which is both very characteristic and very striking. The reproductive act, the act of union in both animals and man. When man had an absolutely pure heart, he could see this reproductive act as the wisest work of God. But because man became corrupted, he now sees this reproductive act with countless filthy eyes, in countless impure ways. He becomes wicked, and then he can no longer see creation rightly. And the fact that he can no longer see creation rightly is a consequence of the fall of the first created. So, if we could have those eyes as God fashioned them, with an absolutely pure heart, we would see in an entirely different way. I remind you only, as we might say, a reinforcement of the matter, of this statement of Holy Scripture. What does his word say? It says that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed, because there was no wickedness. Thus, they saw the whole human body with not a trace of wickedness present. But as soon as they sinned, they began to feel shame. Wickedness had entered in. But now understand, they sinned with respect to the commandment of God, not in a sexual sense. And there is no sin in that. Then they came to themselves. They came to themselves after paradise. But man had to be guarded against a corruption that would take place within him rapidly. And God put shame in place so that the rapid corruption of man would not occur, because he would no longer see rightly. And shame comes as a check on the downward slide he is taking. And death is a punishment, yet at the same time, it is also a benefactor. For evil does not become eternal and immortal, and so it is, with shame. What does this mean? God came, at man's fall, when his heart had been defiled, to set up a barrier and to protect man himself as much as possible. We can no longer see creation as it came from the hands of God. However much we try, the full 100% no longer exists. It is finished for us. But this world, regardless of the fact that we look upon it with a certain guile, is a wondrous dwelling place, as Saint Cyril says, and only the saints can truly appreciate this. Only the saints. Don't tell me that if we go out to the countryside to watch a sunrise over the sea, and a magnificent morning with all its colors, the way the sun paints them, or a sunset. Don't tell me that there we can draw out the full beauty of creation. We merely touch that beauty. We only feel it. We only touch the true beauty of creation. We can no longer really see it. The proof is that man invented, in all the religious systems he built, that thing we spoke about during the question time. What do you call it? The phenomenon of dualism. The God of good and the God of evil. Go and look at all the idolatrous systems, the philosophical ones, the religious ones, and everywhere you will find a seal that leaves nothing unsealed, that stamps itself on everything. Dualism. The God of good and the God of evil. Yet God is the creator, both of matter and of the spirit. This is what we have lost. Because we can no longer see, we cannot see rightly. And we say, for example, in the age of the Manichaeans, and we will speak today about the Manichaeans as well, they held that marriage was impure. And the divinely inspired Apostle Paul, though Manichaeism came later, yet truly so, since this element already existed in Gnosticism, was moved to say that a time will come when people will call marriage impure. Forbidding, hindering people from coming together in marriage. And further, that foods will be impure, or that you would be committing murder if you ate a piece of fruit you had cut from the tree. He weaves myths out of these things, and do not imagine otherwise. Dualism exists to this very day, but outside of Christianity. So that you may understand what Christianity is, it opens the eyes, it cleanses the eyes and the heart, so that man may see the real creation as it truly is. But I will not dwell on this any longer, except to say that this dwelling place nevertheless remains wondrous, despite the ruin we have brought upon it, as we come close to turning our earth into a desert. With our technological civilization, you see, there was once the notion that technological progress would bring about an improvement of nature. It is laughable. To say the least, it is laughable. To claim that technological civilization brings an improvement of nature, rather, it brings a condemnation of nature. Who denies this? No one. We all now speak of a death of our earth. You heard me, of a death, now, of our earth. And if we manage to find a way, and I am speaking now, the way people speak these days, to find a way to quickly invent something in space to escape from the earth, even if only the last inhabitants of the earth, so as to go to other stars and live there, because by then our earth will be uninhabitable. That is, it will no longer be able to be lived in. That is where technological civilization has brought it. Do you deny it? I believe no one does. So then, what was our earth like when it came fresh from the hands of the Creator? Well then, let us take joy in something. Whatever God creates, He never returns to nothing. Always keep this in mind. God returns nothing to nothing. Why? Because whatever He made is well made. Everything is very good. And so, even when human wickedness comes to corrupt the earth and all that is upon the earth, God does not abandon His creation. And since it has become corrupted, He steps in, He sets things in order, He brings history to a halt, He sends the righteous. He will send them into His kingdom, and the sinners into hell, and this universe He changes and brings back not to its first form, but to a better form. And this better form, as I put it here, is the Kalyan, spelled with two lambdas. That is, the better world will be brought forth, and within this new creation, the man of righteousness will dwell. That is, the man of virtue, for righteousness means virtue, and there will no longer be any evil disposition. The good disposition will have been made firm and settled. Nor will there be the devil, nor the Antichrist, nor the sinners, who will be in eternal hell. And so this wonderful dwelling place is expected to become even better. Let me put it to you this way. A second edition. The second edition of creation astounds us and enchants us. When I first learned of this, and I have said this same thing before, but I cannot help recalling it, I had read and come to know that this is the future of creation, that creation will change and become new. I was overwhelmed. A few things from the Word of God have overwhelmed me and overwhelm me still. I will tell you only two: the resurrection of the dead, with their bodies, of course, and the recreation of creation. They have literally overwhelmed me, and they keep me overwhelmed. And I would wish, until I depart from this present life, to be kept overwhelmed, because only if the Word of God overwhelms us in what it reveals to us, only then can we stand upright and glorify God, and be diligent in keeping His commandments. And so I too will pray for you, that these things may not leave you indifferent, but may overwhelm you, may hold you fast, and that you may live them daily. so that they may become the very foundation of your salvation. For how else will we avoid sin? How else will we come to love the Lord, except by knowing those things which the love, the power, and the wisdom of God is working? Do you want to receive the proof from the sayings? He asks. Do you want to take your proof from the very things that the Word of God reveals? Listen to Isaiah as he says, "And the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all the stars shall fall like leaves from a vine, and as the leaves fall from a fig tree." It is written in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, but since Saint Cyril does not set down the whole prophecy, allow me to read it to you just as I copied it out from the Old Testament, together with what it says just before, because we are going to need those earlier words a little further on. So the text of the 70 says, "And all the powers of the heavens shall melt away." The word is takasantai, from tiko, I melt, tikomai, I am melted, and so all the powers of the heavens shall melt, they shall dissolve. Some suppose that this word, powers, refers to the holy angels, since Christ says that the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, but it is not speaking of the holy angels, because here it is plain, we would say, will the holy angels melt away? That would be strange. Besides, the Apostle Peter gives such a fine description, which I will read to you afterward, and you will see that it is not speaking of the holy angels, but of the powers of heaven, understand. Everything within the universe that makes up these powers, the stars. Take an example, how does our earth hold its place? Where does it stand? The sun exerts its forces, and so our earth keeps its place. That is, when I say it stands still, it is turning around the sun. It revolves around the sun. All the stars that exist, hanging there unsupported, there are fearsome forces. My dear ones, within the universe, fearsome forces. You know them. You know all of this very well. We learn it at school. We know it even from primary school. So he says, these shall melt away. Why shall they melt? They will undergo a bending, an alteration. Something will happen to the powers of the heavens, not in our galaxy alone, but in the whole universe. And the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. Elegisetai is the passive future of the verb eliso, or elisomai, in the middle voice. The Ionic form is eliso, epsilon, and iota, with the rough breathing, eliso with two sigmas. And it matters because from it comes the word eileterion, the scroll, which we will speak of a little further on, like helix, something that turns, something spiral-shaped. It matters a great deal, and that is why I am giving you the words derived from it. And you will see why. The heaven, it says, elegisida, it shall be rolled up. It shall be turned round. That is how the word is rendered, eliso or elisomai. Which means I revolve, I turn round, like a scroll, and all the stars shall fall. All the stars will fall, as the leaves of the vine fall, and the leaves of the fig tree. Have you seen it somewhere in autumn, in October, in November? When the leaves turn yellow, and a little breeze blows, how the leaves fall from the vine and from the fig tree. It is astonishing. But let us look at this word of Isaiah, let us analyze it. When he says that all the powers of the heavens shall melt away, he is telling us the very thing that the Apostle Peter said. But as I told you, we will look at that a little further down. It shall be rolled up like a scroll. We must see what a book was like in that age. It did not have the form we know today, where it has the form of leaves, each leaf fastened along one edge, to a common spine, giving us the familiar form of the book. I need not describe it. The book in antiquity had the form of the eileterion, the scroll, from which, as I told you, the very word eileterion is derived, from the word eliso. It was a single thing, because the material was of that kind. Let us say we had the papyri. Papyrus is a reed, one that grows there on the banks of the river Nile. They took its leaves from there, and so on. First, they would work it. And even today, papyrus still exists. In fact, someone once gave me a piece of papyrus as a gift, and it moved me, for where else would I ever set eyes on papyrus? They glue the pieces together in the proper way. They are little strips, so to speak, fastened one to another. And once it is well worked, you can write upon it. A fair number of manuscripts on papyrus survive, of course. Not only of Holy Scripture, but also of other texts preserved from antiquity. After that, we had parchment, made on the skin of animals, chiefly goats, indeed, young goats, indeed goats, before they were even born, from the embryos. And because this method of making a book was invented at Pergamon in Asia Minor by the Greeks, this product, this making of the charts, and charts does not mean what we call paper. It is, in general, the form of material on which we write that is called charts. Now, in the end, what we call paper has kept the general name charts. This thing that is made from wood shavings, you know, and from wool, from cotton. We make it today from many materials. We make our paper, but that other one was named after the city of Pergamon, the Pergamani, parchment. The form was, as I told you, this straight thing, and it was a single sheet, which they had to gather up when they used it. They would roll it up like this, into a little roll, and they would put a string here and tie it. In the libraries of antiquity, like the Library of Alexandria, or of Pergamon, for example, were shelves, and they placed these little rolls on them. Notice, they placed these little rolls in cases. And this was the form of the libraries of antiquity. But just as here they were written on the inside, on the inner surface, now the outside as well, since the writing material was very expensive. And note that Pergamon invented parchment because, out of rivalry, Egypt would not sell papyrus, or sold it at a very high price, so that no other library could be created, and only the Library of Alexandria would remain, out of jealousy. And so the people of Pergamon invented parchment from animal skin, and animal skin is far better than papyrus. Now, how do we write? We wrote on the inside. We have to write on the outside part too. I unroll this. Not only written on the inside, we have to write on the outside as well. So, when I unrolled it, having taken it rolled up from the library, I unroll it to read, and I turn it inside out. I hold it inside out and turn it inside out. And now, I read. Once I have finished the inside, I read the outside. So this is the form of the books of the ancients. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that heaven will be rolled up like a book. That is, it will be turned like a book. That is, it will be turned inside out. The scroll, the aletarian, takes its meaning from there, from the verb alo, spelled with a smooth breathing and an acute accent, written either with one lambda or with two. The middle voice is the verb alumai, always with epsilon, iota. Ilumai and ilithesidai is the passive future of the verb ilumai. So notice, it means I contract, it means I revolve, it means I turn inside out. I turn inside out, I contract, I gather in, and I revolve. Concerning the heavenly bodies, Aristotle writes the following, in the Timaeus. Excuse me, no, I will not give that as the reference. No, the Timaeus is Plato's The Earth, wound about the axis stretched through the whole universe, writes Aristotle, and it means the earth revolving about its own axis, as we would say in our own language today. So I have spoken, analyzing even the words, in order to show you here something quite astonishing, that the universe will not depart from its place, but will be turned inside out like a scroll, or as a verse of the psalm says, you shall roll it up like a garment. Notice how he called the coat a garment. Just as in the old days, so we wouldn't have to go to the tailor, we had one coat, right up until we died. We had only the one coat, and we would turn it inside out to make it new again. So it would last us the other 30 or 40 years of our life. So then, just as the overcoat is turned inside out and becomes new, so the universe will be turned inside out and become new. If you ask me how we can grasp this, inside out, I will tell you it is comprehensible. That is what I will tell you. It is comprehensible. We are simply given an image of how the universe will change, but we do not know how this change is to be understood. We know only the results of this change, and the results are that the universe will pass from corruption to incorruption, and every living thing, like human beings, will pass from mortality to immortality. This alone is what we affirm. How this will happen, we honestly do not know. But just as it is with immortality, this, through an image, in the twinkling of an eye, with the blink of the eyes, the resurrection of the dead will take place, we understand it. These are images, so that we may enter in and rather grope our way toward the mystery. St. Cyril says, and the Gospel too says, yes, the Gospel also says, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The Lord himself says this in the Gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 24, verse 29. I must tell you that, first of all, St. Cyril cites two or three passages from Holy Scripture, and I bring in something from the Fathers, some two or three passages. There are very many passages in Holy Scripture that speak of the change of the universe. Notice, it is not a single, solitary passage, such that one might say, perhaps we should interpret it in some other way. Rather, there are many passages that speak of the change of creation. What does the Gospel say? What does the Lord say? That the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Of course, this is not about shooting stars, those stars that are nothing but stones, which enter the earth's atmosphere and there, coming into friction with the particles of the air, become white hot, and we think they are stars that are falling. They are not. Shooting stars are not real stars, not great bodies. But here he is speaking of the stars of heaven that will fall, that will pass away. As I told you, this is an image. We shall see what happens here. Saint Cyril adds a word of consolation. Let us not grieve, he says. As though we alone were dying, the stars too come to their end. Let us not grieve that only we human beings die. The stars die as well. The stars too die. I remember once a very fine book by an astronomer, translated into Greek some 30 years ago, by the Englishman Sir James. It was a beautiful book. The Mysterious Universe was its title, and it had a chapter that said, "The sun is dying." It made a deep impression on me. I was still a teenager, a young man. And that chapter, "The sun is dying," impressed me greatly. My beloved science itself tells us that the universe is dying. Of course, we have no need for science to tell us this. But even in this case, it is striking here, where St. Cyril says that the stars too come to their end. Perhaps science will tell us that the stars do die, yet new ones are born. But they cannot go on dying and being born forever, just as human beings die and new ones are born. Yet at some point, the stars will only die. But here, let me note something. Because the phenomenon of the falling away, or rather, of the death of the universe, according to the scientists, is very long. For example, the life of the sun is such that if we say it will live 100 years, our sun has already run through the age of 5 years, so it has 95 more years to live. That is, by comparison, you understand that it has not yet spent 19/20 of its life, but only 1/20. So the death of the universe will not be a symptom of a scientific, or better, a symptom of the decay of the universe, but it will be a symptom of the second coming of Christ. If, for example, Christ were to come tomorrow, the universe would change, not because it had grown old, but because its creator came and changes it. That is to say, we do not have a change of the universe that would coincide with the natural running down of creation, because of energy, because the law of entropy comes into play. Let me put it to you this way as well. Even if the energy within the universe is at the same level, and the universe will die, it will not die by that process, but because the creator will enter into his judgment and will change the universe. So the stars too die, but perhaps they are raised again. He puts in a perhaps, and I will explain to you why. Perhaps, he says, they rise again. When he says they rise, of course, he means they are raised up. They will take their place once more. He puts in that perhaps. Do you know why? Because he does so very rightly, most cleverly, and by divine inspiration. Because we do not know what the form of the new universe will be. Professor Bratsiotis, in his commentary on the Apocalypse, finds from the text that the form of the bodies in the universe will not be spherical. For there the evangelist John says, though this is a bit of over-curiosity, but I simply mention it to you now, that there is no longer anywhere the sun and the earth, the moon, nor the sea. Everything has passed away. When Christ makes them new, he says, the old things have passed away, the old things are gone. And since the old things have passed, everything comes new. How will these new things be? How will these new things be? Because it says that in the city, the New Jerusalem, they have no need of sun and moon. This is the fulfillment, Jerusalem, the church. These are the new creations. It is the new universe, the one made new again. And that there they no longer have need of the sun, because there will be the light of the person of Christ. It is the uncreated light. For the light that now exists within the universe is the light we know as energy, and this energy has a material reality. Energy is another form of matter, but the light of the transfiguration of Christ is not created light. It is the uncreated light, which flows forth from the essence of God. Consequently, since there will be no sun and moon, but the uncreated light of Christ, then what form will the universe have, if we speak of paradise, with an allusion to the kingdom of God? For paradise is one thing, and the kingdom of God is another. If we speak of paradise, to which the Apostle Paul ascended, he says that the things God has prepared for those who love him, no eyes have seen, nor ears heard. So then there will be not only sight, but there will also be hearing. Nor have they entered into the heart of man. This is the construction. That is, they have not become objects of desire, because they go beyond man's perception. And consequently, it is a new world, which no one can possibly describe. Human language does not describe it. It is not permitted for man to speak of it. It is not possible for these things to be described in human language. That is why Saint Cyril does not know, and says that perhaps the new form will again have the stars, but it may also not have the stars. But this material world, as a material world, as matter, will not lose even a single atom of matter. And when we say lost, the verb to lose means to return to nothing. When we say a candle was lost because it burned, nothing was lost. You know this from school, because it became something else. The candle as a form was lost. It became something else. Nothing is lost. Shall I remind you of Lavoisier? Surely, we remember our first years at school. Nothing is lost. So here, when we say the stars will be lost, they will become something else. Nothing is lost. Not one atom of matter. And consequently, let us not grieve as though we alone were dying. Let us not grieve that only we perish, while the stars, too, come to their end. But perhaps they are raised again. The Lord dissolves the heavens, not to destroy them, but to raise them up again more beautiful. So the Lord comes not to destroy, not to lose, not to make the heavens vanish, but to bring them forth better than before. He raises them up more beautiful. This is a very beautiful thing. So then, we pass from an age world into a new one. This will coincide with the second coming of Christ. I am telling you this for the second time. Note that the fathers of our church have of course spoken about this subject. It could not escape their attention. It is a matter of great importance. And now I come simply to tell you one or two passages from Holy Scripture. Beyond what Isaiah says here, Saint Cyril will also draw one passage for us from the Psalms, and something from the fathers. The Apostle Peter says, in his second epistle, chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, he says, will come like a thief in the night suddenly. And on that day the heavens will pass away with a rushing roar. This change will happen in an instant. And so, my beloved, since we have come into existence, we do not return again into nothingness. Our eyes still have many things to see. For this reason, let us not grieve that we die. Once more, we are raised up. Once more, we will rise in the resurrection. Let us not grieve that we die. The heavens, then, will pass away. They will pass away with a rushing roar. The word here means a great noise. They will pass with a crash. And the elements will be dissolved by fire. The elements of creation will be dissolved by burning. What does Isaiah say? I read it to you. And does not Saint Cyril say it too? Let me remind you again what it says. And all the powers of the heavens shall melt away. What does the Apostle Peter say? The elements shall be dissolved with burning heat. The elements of creation, once they are burned, will be dissolved. Dissolved means this. Just as when I have a compound body, my beloved, and fire, or some other means, breaks it down into its individual elements. I bring about a release of elements. If I burn wood, I have a release of elements. How can I obtain the potash we spoke of last time? If I burn the wood, otherwise I cannot obtain the potash, and when I take the ash from the wood, I obtain the potash. So the burning of the elements will yield something else, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the earth and everything that exists upon the earth, all of it will be dissolved. All of it through fire. What is this fire? I haven't noted that down. But somewhere, the Apostle Peter says this, that within matter, and this is astonishing, that within this matter of these worlds and in the heavens, That is, in everything material, God has stored up fire. Back in the time when the Apostle Peter wrote these things, they were incomprehensible matters. How had fire been stored up? Today, we know. It is the energy that can be called forth from the material elements. It is understandable. These things were written 2,000 years ago. Yet today, we understand many things. Since all these things are being dissolved in this way, when all of this is at last loosed and comes apart, what kind of people ought we to be, living in holy conduct and godliness? As we look for and hasten the coming of the day of God, its very parousia, for the sake of which the heavens, set ablaze, will be dissolved, and the elements caught in the burning heat will melt away. Where can we take our stand? Nothing remains but godliness, my beloved. When amid this fearful event the heavens themselves are dissolved, not only the earth, but the heavens, everything. But new heavens, thank you very much, Mr. Constantine, I thank him. It is in 2 Peter, the chapter says, the heavens and the earth which are now, the present heavens and earth, children, what we call the sun, the moon, the stars, our galaxy, the other galaxies, the billions of galaxies that exist, and our earth. Listen, because here it says heavens and the earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. By his own word, they are stored up. They hide fire within themselves like a treasure, as in a treasury. Do you hear it, the fire? Today, as I told you, we know it, because we draw this fire out of matter, this energy within it. Kept, forgive me, kept unto the day of judgment. This thing will come to pass. It is being preserved to happen on the day of judgment. Then it will come unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, and so on. Thank you. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heavens, a new earth, according to his promise we await them. Heavens and an earth in which now dwells virtue, righteousness, that is, holiness. Not righteousness in the narrow sense, but virtue, holiness. Isaiah says this too about the new heavens and the new earth. The Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, says it as well. The evangelist John says in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven no longer exists. The first earth no longer exists. They have passed away, and the sea no longer exists. Take note. They did not go off somewhere and have something else come in their place. Rather, what exists is changed inside out. It would be unthinkable for the old heaven and the old earth to go off somewhere and for something new to be made in their place. The old world itself becomes new. What has grown old becomes new. That is why I dwelt so long on that. It will be rolled up. It will be dissolved in the rest. It turns inside out like a scroll, as Isaiah says. Now, my beloved, let us also look at something from the fathers. The Apostle Paul says, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 31, for not the hypostasis. There is also this from St. Irenaeus, who draws on a passage from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:31. It is St. Irenaeus, in fragment 96 in the Patrology. He says the following, for neither the substance nor the essence of creation vanishes away. For true and sure is the one who established it, because neither the hypostasis nor the essence of creation vanishes away. We do not fall into nothingness, we do not return to nothingness, because the one who set it in place, who set creation in place, is true and sure. I am the Amen and the sure one, says Christ. The Father says this as well, that is, God the Word, who in the Old Testament is the Lord, Yahweh, the Amen, the Lord. The one who confirms and the sure one, whatever he makes, he does not turn back into nothingness, rather, as the Apostle Paul says, the fashion of this world passes away. What is it that passes away? Not the essence of creation, but the fashion, that is, the form of the universe, will change. It will change. That is, through one transgression, it came about that man grew old within it. In this realm man grew old with his sins. And for this reason, this present form became transient, which formed the spherical one. It became transient, since God foreknew all things. Because God foreknew what would come to pass. A small parenthesis. Why, within this vast universe, did God make our earth so that we dwell here and feel cramped, and speak of the exhaustion of the earth's goods, the exhaustion of oil, the exhaustion of coal, of carbon, saying that the earth is not enough to feed us, so that we draw conclusions like those of Malthus and end up with Malthusianism, or Neo-Malthusianism, that we must limit births, that the population grows by geometric progression while the products of the earth grow by arithmetic progression, and therefore, and therefore, and therefore. And so we quarrel because the earth is too small. Now someone will say, pay attention. The answer is very simple, since our home here is not permanent and will quickly pass away. Beyond any doubt, there is no need for the earth to be any larger. God keeps us here only as long as we need her provisions. After that, history will come to an end. Then there is the argument that wars break out because the earth is small, which is wrong. Could the earth not hold even four people, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? If wars break out, is it not because the passions exist? The passions, the passions, the passions, the passions. That is the reason, because the passions give birth to wars, and not simply the population of 5 or 10 billion upon the earth. Take as an example how the distribution of food across the earth works, so that we may understand this. We do not send food to those who are starving, because we want to keep the prices of our own goods high, and many other terrible things belonging to the so-called civilized world. So then, this is why God made the earth small. Yes, and for one more reason, so that we would place our hope in God, so that we would say, the earth is small. But God is our helper, the creator of the universe. The Hebrews, some 2 million people out in the wilderness who fed them, God did. What was he training them for there? He was training them to place their hope and their dependence upon God. Some of them were found gathering more, for on the Sabbath, you know, no manna fell, so they were found gathering it ahead of time, since it was permitted to gather the day before for the Sabbath. They were afraid that God might not send down the manna, so they gathered more, and it bred worms. Whereas the manna they gathered on Friday for the Sabbath did not breed worms. And God was angered. God grew wrathful, saying, after all this, do you still have no trust in me? The whole point is for man's trust in God to grow. Jesus Christ is in the wilderness, and his disciples say to him, Lord, send the crowds away, for they are tired. They are hungry. Let them go to the surrounding villages, since they would have to walk to find bread. And then the Lord says, you yourselves give them something to eat. The Holy John Chrysostom comments on this and says, the place is deserted. How beautiful this is. The place is deserted, but he who feeds the whole inhabited world is present. The one who feeds the whole world is present. So God wished to have this at every moment. Man's dependence upon God. That is the whole of it. And Saint Cyril puts it very beautifully here. Once this present form has passed away and man has been renewed, he becomes a new man, and having come into full flower, toward incorruption, so that he can no longer grow old, so that man can never age again. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven, a new earth. In the new things, in the new heavens, man abides. That is why I told you, the new universe will become the kingdom of God. Man abides ever new, always new. And conversing with God, he will have communion with God. And we will see God in the person of Jesus Christ. For so Isaiah says, for just as the new heaven and the new earth, which I make, remain before me, says the Lord. That is, in the same way that the heaven is new and the earth is new, the things that I make remain before me, right in front of me. And they no longer disappear, unto the ages of ages, in eternity, says the Lord. Isaiah 66:22. But something else is said as well, in the Didache, an old book from the beginning of the second century, and then the signs of the truth will appear. The signs of the truth, the first sign, an opening, a spreading out in heaven. Then the sign of the trumpet, s voice, for the Lord says an angel will sound the trumpet. The Apostle Paul says it, forgive me. And the third, the resurrection of the dead. Three signs of the truth. What are they? The world made new, the angel sounding the trumpet, and the dead will be raised. These three. And as St. Gregory the theologian says so beautifully, from the 31st of his theological orations, he says, two notable transformations of life have taken place in all of history. and they are called two covenants and earthquakes of the earth, because of how renowned the matter is, the one from idols to the law, the other from the law to the gospel. There occurred, he says, two transitions, two in all of history, and they are called two covenants and two earthquakes. The one is the passage from idolatry to the law, the second from the law to Christianity. Through a new third earthquake, St. Gregory says, the transition from things here to things there will be accomplished. A third earthquake, a passing over from here to there, from the old to the new. My beloved, all these things, as you can perceive, are exceedingly great, exceedingly important, exceedingly beautiful. When someone thinks about these things constantly in his mind, they take hold of him. They shake him to the core throughout his whole life. He looks at the universe and says, it will be made new. He looks at the earth, it will be made new. Then he has no concern for the present world, except for the case where people sin. He himself, however, strives and struggles to live according to the will of God, so that he may live within these new heavens and the new earth. But the subject has not been exhausted. We will continue. God first, this coming Sunday.